You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
The first week when I was teaching, I was talking about the real story. Where did the idea and the concept of real come from? And in the 54 minutes that I taught, there's no way in the world that I would be able to cover everything that was part of real. And so I put even more in last week. So you heard the real story again last week in a different way. As we talked about being real with self. That part of being real is actually standing and looking in the mirror and making eye contact with yourself and looking at the things that you don't like. And we also talked about being real self is standing there before a holy God and recognizing that God didn't mess up when he made you. This world will tell you that God messed you up. This world will tell you that you're not tall enough. This world will tell you that you're not short enough. This world will tell you that you're not tan enough or you're not pale enough. This world will tell you that your hair's not curly enough. It's not straight enough. Whatever you have, this world will tell you you need something different. Why? Because our capitalist society depends on you feeling insecure and purchasing happiness and love. That's what we depend on in America. But real with self is admitting, I've bought all the things. I've had everything. And it didn't bring me the happiness and the love and the hope and the joy that I wanted. I'm still empty. Well, what would Madison Avenue say to you? Well, if you're empty, buy more. Do two for one. Maybe two for one will make you happy. And that doesn't make you happy. So jumping into today, as we talk about being real with others, one of the things that being real with others is predicated on is that you understand how to be real with self. And I want to let you guys know, everyone in here is an expert at being real with self. The problem is that you are a more experienced expert in ignoring who you really are. You are aware of who you are. You have just built in safety mechanisms to protect you from seeing who you really are. And when you see who you really are, you're willing to change. Now, for me, I remember years ago, I was flipping through some photos, and it was an actual printed photo for my kids. It's really weird. We used to do this weird thing where you would take pictures, and then you would print them on something and actually have an actual physical copy of the photo. And I remember looking at a photo, and the photo is from Bass Lake. And I remember the photo, it's one of my kids being thrown into the air. And I remember looking at the photo, and I couldn't figure out if it was me or if it was my dad that was throwing the kid. And I did not like that. At this point in time, my dad wasn't tiny, and neither was I. And I realized, this is not okay. I've got to change. And so being real with self is that moment when you see something in yourself that you recognize, that's got to change. And most of the time, let me be honest with you guys, you're repulsed. You see something in yourself that you don't like and you're repulsed. But here's the major problem with most people why they don't make any changes in their life is because they keep it to themselves. They don't bring their community in. They don't include anybody else in the process and they don't open up and they don't share. Now, why a real church? Well, we want a church that shares. Why? Because I grew up in a church that didn't share. I grew up in a church of a bunch of self-righteous, pretending Christians who each and every Sunday would put on their Sunday best clothes and they would become the most amazing actors in the history of everything, ready for an Academy Award. I remember as a kid driving to church, my brother and I in the back seat, causing hell. I remember my dad turning around, trying to hit us. But at this point in time, you didn't have to wear seatbelts because you could be anywhere in that seat. It was back when you could defend yourself as a kid. Nowadays, you're in a car seat, six-point harness, you're just getting taken out. You got nowhere to go. Well, my brother and I were goofing around, and we pull in to the church parking lot. And some of you guys who grew up in this type of church knows the conversation that's about to happen. My parents would turn around and look at Matthew and I, and they would say, "You guys knock it off, and you guys better act correct, or we're burning everything that you own, and we're going to beat you for hours." Now, it was the 80s. That wasn't child abuse. You could do that. Okay? Nowadays, parents turn around and they go, if you do something that really infuriates me, I'll just live with it. Because again, you're a kid, right? No, you guys beat your kids. I know you do. Okay, so what happens is my parents turn around, they look at me and they say, you better behave. Put on your best behavior. Right? Well, for me, my best behavior wasn't that much of an improvement. It wasn't hard. But have you been there? Have you turned to your kids? Have you even turned to yourself? Oh, we're about to walk into church. We need to start acting different. Because church is holy. People cuss, and they have a blast, and then they find out that I'm a pastor, and they're like, oh, cuss word, I'm sorry, pastor, for saying a cuss word. And I just look at them, and I'm like, it doesn't matter. Be who you are. Why? Why be who you are? It's simple. Being fake is exhausting. Have you guys been fake? I mean, being fake is exhausting. And allow me a moment to be insanely insensitive and sexist, okay? I grew up with just my brother and I. We were boys. And when we wanted to go somewhere, it took us 35 seconds to be ready to leave and to go somewhere. And I had no concept that for women, in order to be able to go somewhere, it takes years to prepare to be able to go somewhere. Like, I didn't know that. When I was dating my wife, she was beautiful. She just came out of the apartment, beautiful. I didn't know all of the oil treatments and all of the cucumbers that had to be cut. I didn't know all of the special aromas that had to be inside of the home. I didn't know how important it was for clothes to be folded in a certain way. I didn't understand why you would need different colored socks. Like, you just need white ones. Like, and the amount of time it took for my precious wife to find the matching socks so we could go on a date. Like, I had no idea the amount of time. And then I married her. I was like, hey, baby, you want to go get some dinner? Let's get in the car. You got to what? You got to get ready to go out? I've been ready all day to go out. And she's like, yeah, you're going to wear that. And people just know you're a slut. And I'm just like, yeah, let's go. And so then I learned that I had to sit and I had to wait. Right? Now, some of you guys are going, oh, my gosh, I can't believe Pastor Nathan is so insensitive. You showed up to church like, why? You know, I want to take it. It was the cucumbers. I had like a on the eyes, and I was like, Lord, I want to come see you, but I have rings, and I can't be seen with rings. And don't get me wrong, some of the preparation that we do makes us look amazing, right? It makes us look amazing. But what it really does sometimes, though, is it distracts us from who we really are. And it distracts other people from who we really are. And so I remember going to church, and I remember being a kid and watching adults, and then all of a sudden they get a divorce, and they leave. And I was like, that makes absolutely no sense. For like 4 years, they seemed happy. And I started picking up as a teenager that this statement would be made. Well, I just can't fake it anymore. It's got to be real. And I remember thinking, well, the whole of Scripture says you're a sinner. And that's very frustrating to people. They're like, oh, don't tell me that I'm something that I know that I am and I'm trying to ignore. Okay. You're flawed. You're imperfect. You're selfish. You get angry really easy. You're impatient. Come on, Chicago, we know this. I was sitting in the car with some friends, and we were at a stoplight, and the person behind me thought the light could turn green. What do you think they did? Honked. Because that pedestrian needed to go meet Jesus, right? Impatient. You're impatient. Maybe you're envious. Maybe you're an idolater. Maybe you worship objects, and those become who you are. And when those objects are destroyed, you're destroyed. See what I'm trying to say? We are all flawed. We are all imperfect. But that's hard for us because we've been told, no, we need to build our belief in ourselves, and we've got to think that we're better than we really are. And Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says, don't think more than you are. Don't say think less than you are, but don't think more than you are. But most of us, what we do is we put on facades, put on masks, we put on fakeness. And don't get me wrong, listen, In a lot of areas, your mask and your fakeness help you out. When your boss says to you, do you think this is a good idea? Right? And you know it's not a good idea. But you know if you say, I don't think this is a good idea, you're going to be on Indeed.com looking for a job. So what do you say to your boss when your boss gives you a dumb idea? And you say, yeah, I think that'll work. And some of you guys who are unemployed, you're thinking, no, I told my boss that won't work. Yeah, you're unemployed. There's a reason why you're unemployed. And some of you guys are like, no, that's not the reason. I'm just pulling out for upper management. No. But when it comes to your spiritual life, how important is it to be real? How important is it for you to look and see that you desperately need God and to sit back and to recognize, man, I need help. I need a lot of help. But this world teaches us to be fake. We dress up, we go to parties. Here comes Halloween, the time of the year when Americans dress up and they act like they're incredibly whatever, and I can't, and it's the time when Christian women can be wearing seemingly inappropriate outfits and feel okay. So it's called Halloween, all right? But we get to go around and get massive amounts of candy. But what you think about is Halloween's really not hard for most of us. We've been doing dress up and we've been doing pretend all year long. And so I would go to church and I would see these people get divorced and I would wonder, what happened? And then I would find out behind the scenes, chaos was going on inside of their home, and then they would drive into the church parking lot. The mom or the dad would reach around and look at everybody and say, don't you dare tell anybody the truth of what's going on in our lives. Everybody's happy. Everything's good. If not, all of you die. Let's go. And you get out of the car. Hey, how are you? And the Christians do dumb stuff. They have special code words. Code words. Hate code words. You want to see me lose my mind and start throwing donuts in the back area? Start using Christian code words. Hey, how was your week? Blessed. Bless. You know what that code word is? That code word is fake for saying something but not saying anything. Blessed. Well, what was it that God blessed you with? Just blessings. Blessings? They were flowing deep and wide. There was a fountain of blessings that were deep and wide. They're like, all right, can you name a blessing that God gave you? So blessed and overwhelmed, I can't say anyone, but you're still overwhelmed by the blessings. And then they get divorced next week. Let me give you an example of what church should not be. I'm going to use a car, because this is the best example I can give as a pastor over 25 years of ministry that I've been doing as I've been working with people, is that people come to my office or now to my house, and they say, Pastor, I need you to help me. And with my soul, and think of it as the soul as a picture of a car. And they bring me this car, and the car has been completely engulfed in flames. Everything inside the plastic is melted. It is done. It's actually missing all of the windows. There are no doors. There are no wheels or tires. There's no rims. And the car is bent in the middle in half. Like, bent. And they come to me and they go, Pastor, hey, in 3 counseling sessions, can you fix this? And please don't ask me to do any homework. And I just look at it and I'm like, no, this thing is total. Well, Pastor, it's my marriage. Yeah, it's total. You know, when the fire first started, you probably could have worked on that. Or the first time your car got hit, you probably could have worked on that. The first time a window was busted out, and we could have replaced the window. And when the first door was missing, you probably could have gotten you a new door. And when someone stole your tires, you probably could have put new tires on your car. But because you've been negligent, and you're now bringing it in, the whole idea of a Christian and a human is to total it and to walk away. And that's what most people choose to do in their relationships or in their friendships. They recognize that their life is a total wreck and a disaster, and what they decide to do is walk away. Go start over, create a new life, be fake again, and see what happens. And for me, I have an uncle, at one point in time, I think he'd been married 5 times. What was hilarious was, he was a marriage and family counselor. Yeah. You think you might want to drink some of the Kool-Aid that you're selling? But what I want to say to Christians is, maybe we should start drinking some of the Kool-Aid that we're selling. Maybe we need to start getting real with others and start sharing. Why? Why should we start getting real and start sharing? Let's go to James chapter 5, verse 16. It says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Some of you guys, you're not healed because you can't confess, because you can't own, because you're still trying to be in control of your own life, because you're trying to look at your spiritual life, and yeah, there's doors missing on that car. Yeah, there's glass missing. Yeah, there's been a fire, but you're thinking the frame is strong. But what I want you guys to understand is true freedom, true healing, true life comes from opening up and admitting, I don't have it all together. I don't have it all together. And as your pastor, I don't have it all together. Those of you guys who have heard me preach for 5 years know he doesn't have it all together. He doesn't have it all together. And you know what I know about you? You don't have it all together. Ooh, I heard it. Don't judge me. I heard you. I heard your head. Don't judge me. I don't have to judge you. I just look at you and see you don't have it all together. Okay? You're unaware that we all know you don't have it all together. Last week I talked about the Johari window, of the place where you are blind and that you can't see it. Everybody else can see it. In our church, we had a little survey that went out, and the survey was on the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And I was like, ooh, we're going to be low on gentleness. Dang it! Dang it! I knew it! I knew before the results were in, we were going to be low on gentleness. Do you know why I knew we were going to be low on gentleness? Because I'm low on gentleness and I'm your pastor. Like, I'm in charge of the deficiency inside of our church. But there are some other things I'm amazingly strong at. And guess what? We ain't sick. But in gentleness? But what is gentleness? That's pride. And you guys are, yep, I knew that. See? We struggle with pride. I got it all together. I don't need help. I don't need you. I'm going to do it all myself and bring it in. Man, our church struggles with that. But that's Chicago. That's this city. That's what this city breeds and brings. And why do we need to be real self? Because we all need healing. Where do you need healing? You know where I need healing? Anxiety and worry. Where do you need healing? Where do you need healing? Are you a control freak? Are you lazy? Are you a victim? Do you blame other people? Are you oblivious? Where do you need healing? Let's create a community of people who can be honest and can be real. And admit that all of us need help. This week it was interesting. I got peppered with all these questions about, hey, Pastor Nathan, can this type of person come to our church? Yes. I said, well, why can that person come to our church? Because that type of person is human and every human needs God. But that type of person may or may not. Now, some of you guys had a conversation. Allow me to morph your conversations. Don't get all prideful and hurt. Then I didn't say that. Just relax for a moment, okay? But don't they have to get rid of their sin before they come into the church? Whoa. If that were true, you couldn't be here today. Let's kick you out first. Let's kick me out first. Last night, when we're about to find out if Noah's Ark needed to be built, right? Anybody else wondering what was going on last night? Anybody else have water coming inside their home, and I didn't want water inside my home? My son goes, Dad, the roof is leaking. I'm like, that's not good. That's on the first floor, and we have two floors.
Oh, no.
Right? That's not good. It's not good when you have guests inside of your home. You're like, hey, could you move? I got to put a bucket here by your dome, and then I got to put a towel inside the bucket so that you can sleep so you don't go beep, beep, beep all night, right? And you know what's really frustrating about it? Is when it's completely raining and there's a hole in your roof, you can't fix it then. Right? You can't. What I want you to understand is when you are hurting and when you're broken, that's the time to come to God. And last night, when I'm hurting and broken, I'm like, God, I really need to sleep. But I am so stretched out. I am so frustrated that water is getting inside of my house. I'm being such an idiot. I have created anxiety in my heart. I have created worry. And none of that matters. I can't do anything right now. Can't do a dang thing, God. And God's like, yeah, why don't you relax and just trust me that I've got your life handled and controlled. And I love that we read the scripture today. His love endures forever. He feeds every human on earth. His love endures forever. And you, in your heart, in your sinfulness, said, yeah, but I don't want to eat what he gave me. And so we are. God, thank you so much for providing. I really wish the jacket was Patagonia. I said it, God. I said it. You're not a good giver of gifts. I said it. North Face, boo. Patagonia, yay. God, you suck. Right? Isn't that how we are with God sometimes? I know you guys are thinking, dang, he's only the first script we've got more to go. Let's do this. Okay? Point number one. I am real about what I see in my own life. In order to be real with others, I have to be real about what I see in my own life. Okay? Romans 7, 15 through 20 says this. This is the Apostle Paul. This is one of the greatest Christians to have walked the face of the earth, and he tells you how great he's not. He says this. He says, I really don't understand myself. For I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. I'm like, Paul, I'm with you. Verse 16. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with the law, and the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Let's pause for a second. What is Paul saying? He's saying your conscience tells you that this is wrong, and you know that it's wrong. You've been there. You've done that. You're having a conversation with someone, and all of a sudden you decide, well, I'm just going to be real. And your conscience is saying, don't be real. You be silent. And you let the words come out of your mouth. And you recognize, ooh, that was wrong. That was wrong. And why do you know it's wrong? Because the law tells you it's wrong. And you feel guilt and you feel shame. But some of us are really good at ignoring guilt and shame, aren't we? We'll let other people deal with that. I'm not going to deal with that. The problem is it piles up on us. Verse 18. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. Anybody else there? Anybody else been there? I want to do what's right, but I can't. I want to read my Bible. I want to spend time with God. I just get distracted constantly. I want to be the person that God made me to be. I want to be a loving person. I want to be kind. I want to be patient. I want to be peaceful. I want to be relaxed. I want to be loving. And I'm not that person. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. Now, some of you guys, you're going to lose your mind for what I'm about to say. Just lose your mind. You are fighting your flesh, and your flesh does not like you. Some of the things that you do when you worry, or you're anxious, or you're manipulative, or you're lazy, or whatever direction you go, that's not you. That's your flesh. That's your body. That's not your soul. That's not the content, the core of who you are. It's the suit that you're wearing. And you have this battle. I don't want to do that. I want to do this. But why do I keep running from that? Well, it's very important that if you own all of this over here and you say, well, I'm going to dominate and I'm going to control my flesh. I'm going to be in charge. You totally jettison the grace and the love and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who did it all for you. Come on, take all the years that I've been teaching you guys and start putting them all the pieces together. In other words, that when I sit over here last night when I'm in bed and I'm worried and I'm frustrated and I'm angry, I'm like, gosh, I am so fleshly. God, I need you to come in and change me. I need you to relax me. God, God, I need you to calm me down. I had to confess to Danielle last night. She was totally like toy store, and she was like totally like in beauty land. And I was like, hey, I'm really stressed. She's like, okay. And she went back to sleep. And I was like, okay, she could. Right? But sometimes you gotta be real. Sometimes you gotta be honest. Sometimes you got to let it out. Why? Because if you keep it in, what happens? You guys been there? You guys been there? Stayed in thinking? You been there? Keep it in your head, and it gets crazy, 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 crazy. You know what's really fun that I like doing is? I like to actually say the crazy things so I can hear that it's crazy, and I'm like, man, that's crazy. I should stop thinking that. So when I say it out loud, I'm like, that is. But if I don't say it out loud, what happens? Again, again, again. You know what? 2 hours, you let your brain run, you're okay. 3 hours, let your brain run, you're tired. 5 hours, let your brain run, you're exhausted. Full day, let your brain run, you're about to get sick. 5 days of letting your brain run, you're about to crash. So what do we need to do? We need to be real. We need to admit, we need to confess, we need to share with each other. And point number two, number one is I'm real about what I see in my own life. Number two is I'm real about what I believe. Be honest about your hopes. Be honest about your fears. Sometimes you've got to say your fears out loud. You've got to bring someone in and say, hey, this is what I'm afraid of. And allow that person to listen to you, to validate, hey, if I was in your position, I probably would feel the same way. But then let them bring the truth back in. Stay there long enough to hear the truth. Hey, this is how I'm feeling. Wow, I can understand that feeling. But this is what God said. God says he hasn't forgotten you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not trying to ruin you financially. He's trying to change your character. He's not trying to destroy your relationships. He's trying to restore your relationships. Well, I just don't like the way God's doing it. Fair, but how is your strategy going to go? Not well. I mean, probably try here, right? But you got to be real about what you believe. Romans 8:35-39 says this: can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or are hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for the sake we are killed every day, but we are being slaughtered like sheep. Thanks, Paul, that feels good. Verse 37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. Now, if you're thinking just about this life, yeah, it's pretty rough. But if you're thinking about eternity, it's amazing. It's amazing. Verse 38. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. You know, that's what we all really need. When it comes down to, you know what you need to feel loved. You need to feel comforted. Now, guys, let me just talk to you for a moment. One of the most scary things that I read in this last week is everybody's talking about the chaos that's been happening in America with all this gun violence. One of the big things they're figuring out and they're starting to triangulate is the loneliness of the individuals who are out there. The lack of community. The lack of relationship to be able to share the struggles, the pain, the destruction, the worries. And they hold it in. And they hold it. And they hold it, and they hold it, and then they what? They snap. Are you guys hearing me? Okay, we need government. We need government. But we don't need more governments. You know why? Because the law-abiding people are already following the current ones. The people who aren't going to follow the laws are not going to follow the new ones. Does that make sense? There are enough gun laws to put people in jail forever. We don't need another one. Let's just talk honestly. When you get to the point that you get 7 life sentences in jail, do you feel like our system really doesn't punish you enough? Maybe you get 3 life sentences for what you do. Well, fair, I only served 1, so take the other 2 and, you know, it doesn't make any difference. But what I want to share with you guys, especially men in this room, is you've got to open up and you've got to talk. You've got to communicate what's going on. I know. You were not trained that way. I know. You were trained to shut off your heart, never show fear, never show hurt, never show pain. I have a simple question for you, men. How is that strategy working? Well, no, I'm married, and I'm going to dump everything I have on this one precious woman, and I'm going to destroy her so that she can love on me later in the week. No! She's not designed to take everything that you have. Nor is one friend designed to handle everything you have. Spread your junk out. Share. Don't give it all to one person. No, share. We don't want to do that. There's some of you men in this room, and I want to compliment you right now. You guys are courageous. When you start to hit the stuff against the fan, you text message other men, the first thing I see in the group text is, pray for me. This is what I'm dealing with right now. That's the type of community I want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of a community that shows up on Sunday and goes, yeah, he seemed pretty nice, he was quiet, I didn't think that was going to happen. I want a group of people that love each other and are connected and are real and are honest and have integrity with each other to walk through the difficult times. Point number one was, I'm real about what I see in my own life. Two is, I'm real about what I believe. Be real with people. Be real with others about what I believe. Three is, I'm real about what holds me back. I'm real about what holds me back. What is it that holds you back? What past hurt is holding you back? Well, I attended church when I was young and I had a really bad experience. And so I'm never going back to church again. I don't think that's a good idea. I've been to Disneyland once and followed it really bad. But I went back. Disneyland's awesome. Okay? I one time had a bad driving experience. Do you know what I did? I drove again. But sometimes we have hurts and we have pains that we decide to build walls up, that we're going to keep other people out so that we can protect our little hearts. And how does that go? It's really simple. Your heart never gets sunshine, your heart never gets love, and your heart dies from malnutrition. That's not good. So the very thing you were trying to do by protecting your heart ends up killing your heart. Can't do it. It's not good. The habits. There's habits that some of us have that we do that are not good things. Okay? I love the SNL skit of Debbie Downer. Right? Some of you guys are Debbie Downer. Or, sorry, David Downer, not naming any specific names in the room. Okay? It just is with D. Could have said Devin. Could have said any other one that you want. Okay, Devon. All right? I can't think of a Hispanic name that starts with D.
Diego.
All right, make it multicultural. Okay, we'll send everybody. Okay, here we go. But have you been around that person? When you go, hey, Monday it's going to be 70, they're like, it's not 84. You're like, man, it's going to snow on Tuesday. Yeah. You're possibly going to have ice if people aren't going to shovel the snow off the sidewalks. Like, maybe your habit is to see the negative. Maybe that's you. And you have to recognize that you have to stop looking at the negative. What is the habit that you get in trouble? What are some addictions that you struggle with? You've got to be real about those things in your community. What are the hang-ups? What are the things that you keep getting stuck in that you can't get past? You can't get past it. You've tried. You've put the energy in. You've put the effort in. But you can't get past it. Those are the things in community that we talk about. But now, I can't get past this. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says, don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. I'm talking about your soul right now. You're running a race about being real with yourself, being real with others, being real with God. And in order to do it, you've got to go as if you're trying to win and you're trying to obtain the prize. And what's the prize of being real with others that you're trying to attain? Healing. Peace. Love, community. I think those are very worthwhile things to struggle for. I think those are things to go for. But you've got to be real about what holds you back. The next one. I'm real in my safe community. Now, this is so important that I teach this. It's so important that you guys understand what I'm trying to communicate. Okay? You're not real with everybody. You're not real with everybody. That's not what I'm saying. You're not real with everybody. You're real with the correct people. Well, who are you real with? Number one, let's look at the crowd. The crowd, the city, the people that are around you, your workplace. Are those people necessarily that it's safe for you to be real with? The answer is no. Some of the people want to get dirt on you so they can leapfrog you on the ladder and they can blast you and sink your ship and your career goes down and their career goes up. Okay? Because dang, this pastor's preaching truth. Not everywhere is safe to share. Some of you grew up in a family where it was not safe. You grew up in places with codependency and there's pain and there's destruction. There's rivalry. There's competition. And when you share something, what you share is destroyed. And it's not safe for you to share in that environment. I am not communicating to you in any way, shape, or form for you to share your soul and your heart with the wrong people. I am telling you to share your soul and your heart with the right people. Well, who are the right people? It's really simple. It's the community. Who is in your community? Now, some of you guys are thinking, man, I got a bad community. I got a simple solution. Switch your community. If you're surrounded by people who are not helping you, and there's a larger number of people who are dragging you down, you need to change the equation. You need to move it to 70% of the people are building you up and 30% of the people you're helping. You can survive. Now, here's like, where did you get that number? I just pulled that out of my head, but I want you to understand the difference. If you have 70% of the people you're helping and 30% of the people who are supporting you, you're going to go down. Just look at society and you can see that completely. You've got to have a community around you who are going to help you. They're safer, but who are the safest? Your core. You have the crowd, okay? You have your community, and you have your core. Who are the core people that you share your heart with? You share your hopes, you share your dreams, you share your fears, you share your anger, you share your excitement. Who are those people? It's a simple way to figure it out. If you just visited the doctor's office and the doctor gave you bad news, who are you going to go talk to? Who are you going to share with? You just won the lottery. Who are you going to share with? You hear what I'm trying to say? I took a negative and I took a positive. It's really simple. Who are you going to tell? All the gold diggers you're not going to tell. Right? Right? Come on, pay attention to me. Pay attention to me. Oh, Pastor Brown hit big. Now we're going to all be, we get Lexuses in the church. That's the crowd thinking. No. Not going to work. The community's like, wow, that's awesome. God bless you. How are you going to use it for his kingdom? That's a pretty good question, community. The core is like, oh, this is going to destroy you. It's not good for you that you got all that money. You're done already with the money you have. See, your core is going to know what's going on. Yeah, you need to put this in a trust and trust that you can't touch it. Right? Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 says this. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, we have a community around us. We have saints around us. We have people who've already walked through the junk that you're walking through. Talking to my daughter this week, I said, sweetheart, the best question you can ever ask about your life is don't ask fellow 18-year-olds. Don't do it. You guys have a shared ignorance that's dangerous. 20-year-olds, don't ask yourself questions. 30-year-olds, don't ask yourself questions. 40-year-olds, don't ask yourself questions. 50-year-old, you need to ask somebody older than you some questions. Why? Because the older person has already made all the dumb mistakes you're about to do. An older person, I wouldn't do that. That takes 6 to 9 months to heal. Well, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm different. I'm going to jump out of this 4-4 window. No parachute, no help. I'm land on that concrete. Let's see what happens. A different generation. We're going to smack. Right? It says, we are surrounded by such a crowd of witnesses to the life of faith. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured for sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. Think of your community. Think of the one who leads you. Think of your king. When you think of your king, you've got a problem. If you've got a big king, you got a little problem. If you got a little king, you got a big problem. What kind of a king do you have? You have a all-supreme, omnipotent, omnipresent, omni-everything God. What's difficult for that God in your life? Today, what problem do you have in your life that if God wanted to change, he'd change? Is there something in your life God can't change? Then you don't know the God I am. Some of us, we're the problem. And God wants to change you, and he is changing you. If you're fighting, don't touch that. Your mind, get your hands out of the wallet. Don't touch your eyes or your face, right? And God is working on you. No, don't take away my relational attachment. It's like the work of your heart. Don't touch me now. I am real and I say community. Point number 5. I listen for and invite feedback about my blind spots. Proverbs 12:15. Fools think their way is right. Their own way is right. But the wise listen to others. How many times this week were you a fool like I was? I had some really good ideas. Anybody else have some really good ideas? Come on, be real with me for a moment. Let's be real with others. Anybody else have some really good ideas that when you look back at it now, you're like, man, I'd rather not do that? Right? Proverbs 27:9. The heartfelt counsel of a friend is sweet as perfume and incense. Sometimes heartfelt counsel isn't agreeing with your idea. Right? If you only have friends around you that say yes, you do not have good friends. If you only have friends around you that only say no, you do not have good friends. Or you're just really dumb. Okay? And I don't know which one it is on that one. Okay? But I know the other one, you're not really bright that they say yes to everything. Proverbs 15:31-33. If you listen to constructive criticism, you will be at home among the wise. If you reject discipline, you only harm yourself. But if you listen to correction, you will grow in understanding. Fear of the Lord teaches wisdom. Humility precedes honor. But I don't know, brothers. Too real, too honest. Not politically correct. No. Proverbs was written to help future kings understand the lives they were supposed to have. You want to understand how secret this information was? This is amazing that this is out for everybody else. This is the type of information that billionaires share with each other of how to make money and not pay taxes. While the rest of us are thinking, no, we're going to do an even level tax. We're going to tax the rich. No, you're not. You're not going to tax the rich. The rich aren't employed. Just sit there for a moment. The rich are not employed. They don't make a wage. They're not paying taxes because the tax system taxes wages. You put your flat tax as much as you want. And oh, by the way, it's the rich people saying that we're going to put a flat tax out, knowing they won't be taxed. Don't be fooled. Don't be fooled at all. But what I want you guys to understand is when you come up and you start sharing your life in community and you're real, people are going to start saying, hey, I don't know if you want to do that. Now, at first it hurts. It hurts. And you want to say, well, you know what? Fine, I'm going somewhere else. And you know what I want to say? Fool. You are a fool. When someone comes in and gives you criticism, the wise person stops and goes, okay, God, here's the criticism I've received. What part of that is true? What part of that do I need to own and I need to change? I've shared, I've had as a pastor to confront people and tell them, you are in sin and you are destroying another individual. You need to stop that. And that person has lovingly, through massively loud voice and anger, yelled at me to tell me they didn't care what I had to say. And I, was being a horrible pastor, had to walk away from that and sit back and go, God, I didn't want to go to that meeting. I didn't want to tell them that information. God, you told me I had to go to that meeting. God, you told me I had to share that information. Now, I did what you told me to do, and it was probably inappropriate that I jumped up on the table, grabbed him by the throat, and smashed him in the nose. That probably was me. That was probably my touch. That probably wasn't me like that. Now, I've never done that. But please laugh from me. Sometimes God is going to tell you, hey, I want you to go talk to this individual, and I want you to share with them something. We studied that. We studied that Paul, with blind Ananias, was told, go tell this guy the truth. And Ananias was like, I don't want to go do that. Sometimes God uses community. Let me back up. Most of the time, God uses community to help us. Why? Because we're blind to our own stuff. I was driving in a car with David a couple weeks ago, and David just turns to me and says, hey, man, you've been pretty harsh in your life lately. Let me out. No, I'm just kidding. He's like, you've been pretty harsh in your life lately. Dang it. Have I? I'm like, yeah. Like, you need to be more loving. Okay, I gotta work on that. Thank you for sharing that with me. Like, I didn't want to share that with you. I know you didn't want to share that with me, but what's the benefit if I have people around me that don't remind me that I'm getting tired, I'm getting lazy, I'm getting grumpy, I'm getting sharp, I'm getting tough. I need other people around me to say, hey, you probably don't need to say it that way. But some of you guys, you're so nice, you don't tell anybody that. And then you're wondering why you're being walked on and why you're being abused. You need somebody else next to you go, hey, you need to say no. You're saying yes way too much. You're way too nice. We need to get tougher. And so some of us need to get tougher and some of us need to get nicer. But guess what? We all need to do something, right? And we need people in our lives who will talk to us about those things. I don't go into my doctor's office because I looked on WebMD for 5 minutes and feel like I'm a professional. I go into a professional seeking their opinion because they trust me. Now, here's the deep thing that I want you guys to understand in the community. Here's the problem. Most of you guys don't trust anybody. And that's a deep problem. Back to real self. You've got to get to the point where in your core, you trust people with your life, and you can share your pain, you can share your fear, you can share your hopes, you can share your worries, you can share what God is working on you with that you don't want to change. Have them love you in the process. Now, as I'm wrapping up, I also worship here. Let me be very honest with you guys. Here's my hope and my dream for our church. My hope and my dream for our church is that all of us in this room are seekers after God. My hope and my dream is that all of us recognize I don't have enough of who God is and I need more. And my hope and my dream for this church is that we will have people in this room who are struggling in their lives with different issues, but they're seeking God. Somebody asked me, Nathan, can this person come to our church? Their lifestyle does not line up with what the Bible teaches. My simple question is this, are they seeking after God? Because if they're seeking after God, I want them in our church. You go, well, they're doing stuff the Bible says wrong. I'm like, you want me to start talking about all the things you're doing wrong? Because self-righteousness, judgmentalism, were the things that Jesus went after in the Gospels with the people who were in the church. And that's the category you fall into. Jesus was nice to all the sinners. He was brutal on the people who should have known. Guess what category most of us fall into? The ones who should know. So I want you guys to hear this. I want people coming into our church. Then it's uncomfortable that they're in our church. Do you know why I want that? Because we let you in. When you came in, it was uncomfortable. I know. Real with others, right? Like, wow, Pastor. Okay? This is what I want you guys to understand. Here's our application. Admitting to others that I do not have it all together is for you. And guess what? You're not supposed to have it all together. You're supposed to desperately need Jesus. This is not one test that you ace. This is a test that you flunk again and again and again, and you keep taking it, and you keep showing up going, okay, Jesus, I need your help. I no longer need to use my precious energy being fake. I can use my energy to live in grace and faith. Some of you guys, if you're trying to be perfect parents, good luck. None of us before you did it. Nobody after you is going to do it. It's okay not to be a perfect parent. Own it. Admit it. It's okay not to be a perfect kid. It's okay not to be a perfect roommate. It's okay not to be a perfect spouse. It's okay. Why? Because Jesus is very aware of it. But what do we do with that information? We dive into grace. And so here's the thing I want to invite you guys into. Today I want to invite you to be real. I want to invite you to dive into being real. Because being fake is exhausting. But the key caveat, be real with the right people. Be real with the people who are going to love you. But most importantly, be real with yourself. Be real with God. Amen? And if, the other thing I want to do is take your next step. You're not going to make all the steps in one day. You're not going to be all of a sudden become super amazing in anything, let alone being close to God. It's simple steps each and every day, each and every moment. And owning in those steps, I'm not good at this. Does that make sense? So I want to invite you guys to be real with each other, to be honest. You know, today after we end service, just go to somebody else and just be like, I'm not all together. And the person can look at you and go, I don't know. Really. But we can hang out. Amen? All right, stand, let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we can't do it. We desperately need you. And oh God, forgive me, first of all, for trying to do it on my own. Forgive everybody else in this room, anybody else listening, for trying to do it on their own. Because the truth is, Jesus, you already did it. You already took all the difficulty and the pain and the shame and the frustration and the errors that we have in our lives. And God, you took it all on. A perfect life for our imperfect life. And because of your righteousness that you're giving to us, we can live in eternity underneath your grace. But God, I so try to prove you wrong. I so try to prove that I can do it on my own, which means I'm not living in your grace. So God, bless us this week with living in your grace so that we can be more like you. Today we pray. Amen.